1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll begin with verse 25. Verse 25 begins, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people when they went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." What has taken place in our story? King Solomon, of course, as you know, the son of David, the one who was able to build the temple, he has died. He is passed away at the age of 60, leaving a legacy, really, that was shameful, because Solomon began well, but ended poorly. He began with all the wisdom and potential that God could give him, and yet he traded it, spent his wisdom, wasted the gifts God gave him on women and wealth and self-interest. And it's a shame when we look at Solomon's life and we say, wow, what happened? Well, it's the same thing that happens to many. We get diverted and we begin to really get caught up in the creation rather than the Creator. Solomon left a son named Rehoboam who would reign in his place, but only over two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And as we saw on Wednesday night, there was a prophet by the name of Ahijah who had told Jeroboam that he would have the 10 tribes known as the northern tribes of Israel. And so he has taken possession of those at this point in the story. So now you have Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, there reigning as king over Judah and Benjamin. And then you have in the north Jeroboam, who reigns over the other 10 tribes. Much larger group. 10 tribes versus 2, obviously. But here's the thing. And before we look at why Jeroboam here in this part of the story has done such a hideous thing, and the reason for that, I think it's important for us to understand what conditions he did this under. The promise that he had received from this prophet, Ahijah, this guy who came on the scene kind of out of nowhere, and told Jeroboam, he said, you are going to reign over the 10 tribes. God promises you this. He gave him his word from the Lord. And if you will obey God and do what God says and do it his way, then he will continue your kingdom. In other words, you can have this as long as you want it God's way. Now, this is important because here's the thing. The things that we see Jeroboam doing now in this part of the story, which is not very far into his own reign over those 10 tribes, we see that he committed these acts against the promise of God. God told him that he would have the kingdom if he wanted it, if he would just simply obey. And if he had believed God, if he had believed the word of the Lord, then he would have been busy doing other things with his time, wouldn't he have? Then what he was doing here, as we see, as we just read, now that struck me. I don't know if it strikes you, but I think it's going to in a minute. It struck me. Isn't that true of all of us? God gives us promises in his word. So many things that he says, here, this can be for you if you will do what I say in my word. And yet, so many of us are busy doing other things with our time. Why? Well, I have to come to the conclusion that I came to with Jeroboam. He didn't believe the promise. If he had believed it, he wouldn't have bothered building temples and fortifying cities and all the rest, because after all, I have the promise of God. What do I need to build something up or make something happen for? You see, this is the key of this part of the story. And Jeroboam thought God's promises were great. Hey, that's great. Thanks for the promises, you see. But I'll tell you something. He thought that building fortified cities, walls, and temples was better. Better than the promises of God are the things I can do with my hands. Now, this might get a little serious today, because this is going to fly in the face of a lot of what we do as believers, folks. The issue here is going to center on something that I'm going to require you to pray about. I'm going to ask that you really seek the Lord in this study, because this is going to be, in a sense, I believe, revealing and exposing to us. And it may cause you, it may cause me, it already has, to regroup in this area known as worship. It may cause me and you to say, oh my goodness, where am I at in this? Because, as we'll see, the center of this whole issue is the obedience or lack of obedience to God's word determines the reality of whether I worship or not. Now, why did Jeroboam, here in our story, why did he establish calf worship? He builds calves. He has these golden calves made up. Well, the reason is clear. It's for fear that the people might actually go to Jerusalem, heaven forbid, and worship God there. Right? Now, why would the people go to Jerusalem to worship God? Because that's where the temple was. Was there another place that God said you can come worship? No. Of course, that was where they were supposed to go. But because Jeroboam feared that the people would go to the place where they were supposed to go worship, that he would be left out. They would turn on him and not come back to where he was, and they would stay there in Jerusalem under the rule of Rehoboam, you see. And the problem, you see, is that he is leaving God's promise out again. His fear is based upon rationale, not upon God's word. And that's always the way it is. Whenever I start rationalizing things, that's when I get afraid. I get fearful. Whenever I take God's word and his promise and say, well, here's what God's word said. He will keep me. He will protect me. He will watch over me. He's already given me his promise, his word that I'm going to have this kingdom, Jeroboam should have said. But he didn't, because he was what? Fearful. Why was he fearful? Because he was trying to make this thing logical. It doesn't make sense to me. Therefore, I need to do something about it. And for fear the people might go, he leaves out God's word. And the building making and all the temple making and the calf making, all of it was a sign of fear. Doing things, making things happen. And so why does he make two calves? As you saw there, he made a calf in Bethel, and he made one for Dan. Why? Well, this is going to, again, folks, this is the intro. So hang with me today. This is why make two calves? Listen carefully. It's all about convenience. All about convenient worship. This is the key. This is why there's a good many people, as these people will attest to in our story, there's a good many people who desire convenient religion. What do you mean? Well, it's not too costly. It's close enough to sound doctrine to be comfortable. Right? And they don't teach real weird stuff there. But I'll tell you, it's not strong enough to bring any real conviction. And this is really what's being pictured here. It's a logic form of worship. It's a popular form of worship. It's what is happening. It's what feeds the people's desire. And this is what the compromise of convenient worship is all about. And folks, let me tell you something. If people can get fed and blessed and can worship God at the church down the block, praise the Lord. But if they can't, heaven help them if they go there. But it's so close. Now you hear this, especially some of you North Bend people. You hear from your neighbors and friends, what in the world do you go to Bandon for? You got a church right down the block, right? What's the deal with that? It'd be much more what? Convenient. Just to go there, wouldn't it? And they think you got a problem. They think you got some issues. You got to drive all the way down there. See, now, I'll tell you something about convenient worship. Once you make convenience, listen carefully, a part of your relationship with God, once that is an issue for you and you implement it, it will always be an issue for you. Once I start putting convenience in the place of my relationship to God in the deepest sense, meaning I start to say, well, this is close. This is convenient. They don't teach weird stuff. It's okay. It's not bad. You start using those kinds of phrases. And I'll tell you something. Once convenience is the issue, it will always be the issue. It's a shame. So here's the reality. It always plays a huge part. And that's why he says, isn't it? He says there, verse 28, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. What in the world are you going down there for? It's too far. Why make such a long journey? It's too much. But I'll tell you something. If it's too much to go to Jerusalem, it won't be long before it's too much to go to Bethel or Dan or anywhere else. This is the truth. You start playing that game, and I've seen it happen again and again. Oh, we're just going to do that. We're going to do that because it's easier. And again, people say, well, Pastor Matt, do you have something against somebody going to a church that's closer if they're getting fed? And no, not at all. Absolutely not. But I will warn you, when you start looking in that area for that reason, you will begin to slowly wear down. And you will end up compromising if that's your intent. See, the Lord showed me a long time ago, and I'll share this with you. He is not building a church here of convenience. This is not a convenient church for just about anybody, unless you live in Bandon, which is a pretty small chunk of our folks in actuality. It's very inconvenient for just about all of you. But the Lord said, you know, that's what I want. You want it to be inconvenient, Lord? You want it to be a little bit tough to get there? Mm-hmm. Why? And he really spoke into my heart, I want committed believers in that church. And the inconvenience will eliminate those that aren't committed. That simple. Wow. So I said, already. That's good enough for me, you see. So what are the lessons here for us? Several things I want you to note. This, again, folks, is a key. Beginning with verse 25, Jeroboam built Shechem, Mount Ephraim. He dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. He's starting to build. Jeroboam said in his heart, he says, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. What a shame that would be, right? It's going to return to the house of David. If this people go to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So, number one, I want you to note, when we try to make sense and put God into our understanding, it can be and is oftentimes a sin. This is what's going on. He doesn't understand. Therefore, because he doesn't understand what God says and what he's doing, he feels justified in going against it. This happens all the time. I don't get it, Lord. Therefore, guess I don't have to do it. Because, you know, I don't understand. You show me how it works, and then maybe I'll do it. Is that the way we're told in the scriptures that it works? No. God says what? Do it. He doesn't say, well, let me explain it to you. He says, you will do it. And this is a promise he makes over and over again. You do this, and this is what will happen. You do this, and this is what will take place. You do this, and this is, but you do this, and this is what will happen. Right? He doesn't even say why. Many times he just says that and this. These are the consequences of doing this, but that's the way it is. And we say, well, I don't understand. I don't get it. So I guess I'm not responsible then for doing it. God never lets us off the hook because we don't understand. Don't ever forget that. God's word to the children of Israel was this. There at Mount Sinai, he said that he, God, would not be seen or touched, but that he would be heard. Right? You will hear my word, but you will not see me, nor will you touch me. Right? But here's the problem with us as people. Even though God says that, what do we do? Well, we're bound and determined to see him and touch him. right? So what do? Well, we do what Jeroboam did here oftentimes. You see, faith comes by hearing, right? Hearing by the word of God. And the faith that we get from hearing the word enables us to obey God. That's the process. We hear, we get faith from hearing the word, and then the faith enables us to obey. But Jeroboam was not willing to just hear. He wanted to touch and see. So what did he do? He started making God. He started making calves. Right? Made a couple of them. Convenient. Make one here, make one there. I don't understand this, Lord. I heard what your word said, but I don't get it. So therefore, even though you tell me that you will be heard and not seen and touched, I will do the opposite. I won't hear you, but I will try and see you and touch you, even if I have to make you myself. Ooh. Now this, boy, this is arrogance here. This is pure arrogance on this man's part. And he's teaching the people also to walk by sight and to gratify their own senses, to try and put their arms around the understanding of who God is, you see. All in the name of worship. Ooh, this is dangerous. Very dangerous. And so often men try to set up their own worship. Before we get too condemning about this, I need you to think about it. What is it that you set up in worship? Because this happens so subtly, and I want you to detach yourself, if you can, from your preconceived idea of what worship is for a minute. Because we all have them. And I need you just to think for a minute without the attachment to what you have labeled as worship in your own thinking. And think about this. What is it that we set up on our own and call it worship? You see, so that we can make sense of it. Men try to do that so that they can understand. But God seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, right? But our senses don't understand that sometimes, do they? What does that mean? I mean, some of you have asked me, what does that mean, Pastor Matt? Worship in spirit and truth. You know, what does that mean? Well, it means that we worship him his way. What's his way? Well, the Bible tells us. We worship him based upon his word and based upon what he has done. We worship our Lord because he is God and he is sovereign. We do not worship him, however, because of our understanding of who he is or how he fits into the categories we have placed for him, which is what's going on many times. And this is a little tough, but listen carefully, folks. I have to offer up worship to my God in faith based upon his word alone. And if I'm not very careful, I will defile the worship. I will ruin it. If it's done in any other way, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we all tend to feel safe when we are in control. This is the way we do it. And we get comfortable with it. Don't think you're not comfortable with it. You get comfortable with a certain kind of worship, you see. And again, people say, well, you know, I'm not real crazy about the worship there. What do you mean? Well, you know, the way they play those songs. So that's what you think worship is. The style of music that's being played or sung at that church. Is that it? See, this is what most people will say. I like the worship there. Why? Because it sounds better. I like the worship there. Why? Because it's more polished. Or I like it there because it's more simple. Right? Isn't this true? It's not worship. It's a flavor. It's a style. It has nothing to do with worship. Can have something to do with it, but if that's the mentality, it has zero to do with it. I know I'm rattling some cages here, but here's the thing. We're safe when we're in control. And I lock on to this style. This is it. Now I'm okay. Now I'm okay. I got the stick. I got the joystick. This is going my way. Uh-oh. What's that song? You know, I don't know that one. I'm not in control anymore. I get real uncomfortable when I'm out of control. But here's the problem. Folks, you're not supposed to be in control of the worship. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It means that He is in control of this thing. I am relinquishing myself to Him. I am laying down my preconceived ideas of what worship is. And it doesn't matter whether the music's like this or like that, or if I know this song or don't know it, I've got it memorized or I've got words in front of my face. It doesn't make any difference. My heart needs to be before God in a prostrate position, laid out before Him, saying, Lord, You are everything, and I'm nothing. You are mighty and awesome and deserve my worship, and whatever is going on around me is really irrelevant. Does that mean that some worship music and songs doesn't aid that? It can. But if it's too good, it's distracting, isn't it? It's too polished. If it's just too much, it's like everybody's looking, you know, wow, that was cool, you know. And nobody's worshiping, everybody's gawking, right? Now, here's the problem. There's a lot of gawking going on in the church today, and it's being called worship. And it has zero to do with worship. It is entertainment, and that's it. If my focus is anything but God alone and my will being bowed to Him alone, it is not worship. We can call it something else, but that is not worship. Now, my understanding, my control makes me comfortable. But what I need to understand is God will guard me more when I'm letting go of me than He does at any other time. He fills me more when I am empty than at any other time. He gives me more of Him than at any other time when I have nothing and I know it. And this is the thing. When you have control, then you are the one that's being focused on. Don't mistake this. If you look around the room during worship and are concerned about what is going on or who's looking at you, you see, then you're the focus. And this is, of course, this is a natural thing for us to fall into. We all do it, you know. After all, who isn't the center of the universe in their own thinking? And of course everybody's watching me, right? Of course everybody's watching how I'm going to worship. I might slip my hand up. Might not, you know. You know, you might as well just stand in your living room and look in the mirror. But because you're it. You see, real worship, folks, is getting rid of you. Get rid of it. Get rid of you. Just get rid of the deal, the image, you know, the look, whatever it is, you know. And some people do this and call it worship. You know, some people say, well, if I do that, I'm worshiping. Doing what? If I look like this. That's worship. It's not. It doesn't have anything to do with it. I've had some of the best times of worship sitting in my chair at home reading my Bible with tears running down my face. Absolutely no music playing. Nobody there. Nobody standing around. No hands lifted. No, nothing going on. Just me and God. And he touched my heart and I fell before him. My will dropped and he filled me up with his presence. And I worshiped him. See, that's been some of the best times for me. Oh, I love to come into the sanctuary and worship with the folks. I think that's awesome. But for me, frankly, and this is something that is just an honest declaration. It's harder for me to worship God here than it is by myself. It's more distracting. See, it just is. And that's, again, that's not to say that I have, you know, this thing called worship wired. You know, I know how to do it at home, you know. Too bad you don't. That's not the idea. The point is that honestly, coming together here, folks, it would be fantastic. It'd be awesome if every single person just lost themselves. Gave it up. The image, the games, the pretense, all of it, and said, you know what, we're here to worship God. Period. We're not here to fulfill some duty on Sunday. We're not here to do something nice for God. We're here to pour out our hearts and give him our lives completely, totally. And that's all we're here to do. Now, those who put their trust in how easy it is or not easy or whatever. I mean, there's so many things that people will put their trust in and put importance upon. How easy it is to get to church, or how they do worship my way, or how, you know, they're this way there and they're that way there, and I like that better than this. And as soon as you start playing that game, and there's a lot of people that do, the problem is you will find out that is so empty. At the end of that road, there's nothing. Oh, you might be getting your way. But is that what this is all about? Is it really about that? I mean, for some people now, and again, this is just common in churches, period. But some people think that they're here, they're at the churches throughout the communities of this world. They're there to make sure things are done their way. You know, our agape boxes, people think they're suggestion boxes. Sometimes. And they want us to know that, you know, we should be doing it their way. I think this is the way we should do it. Okay, nice. And then if you would get things done your way, then you would be a happy camper, right? But here's the thing. It's not about that. So when you don't get the response you're looking for from the suggestion you drop in the box, don't think it wasn't read and prayed over. It was. But it was probably in the trash can not too long after. Well, that's not very nice, Pastor Matt. You know, my goodness. Here's the thing. And listen carefully, folks. Listen to me carefully. This church And what goes on here is about God Almighty. It's not about your opinion. It's not about what you think should go on here or shouldn't go on here. God is to be honored in this place. It has very little to do with what you think should go on besides that. If you're with me on that, amen. Well, I'm never putting another suggestion in the box. You can put such, I don't mind them. I pray over them. I think about them. I say, you know, that's probably a good point there, you know. But the bottom line is, what I want to keep focused on is Jesus Christ. As simply as we can do that, the better. Now, secondly, number two, look at verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel. Now, whose counsel he took? That would be the question. He took counsel, and then he made two calves of gold. Well, I think he got bad counsel. And said unto them, said unto the people, well, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, the golden calves, the people of Israel would have been familiar with the golden calf, right? It's part of their history. Aaron made a golden calf. And somehow Jeroboam is putting that back before them and saying, hey, it's okay. Look, this is part of your history. Yeah, the polluted part. Right? That was a major sin in God's sight, of course, you see. And he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan, and this thing became sin for the people who went down to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Verse 31, and he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Second thing I want you to note is when we have a handle on worship and the things that go on in the name of God, then we are prone to more and more compromise. The more you have a grip on what goes on, spiritually speaking, the more that you will probably fall into compromise that can be quite sinful. What do you mean, Pastor Matt? Are we not supposed to get involved? No, get involved all you want. Get into the Word. Get into the worship times, the prayer times. Get into those things. But here's the thing. Notice he made priests of the lowest people. He didn't make priests out of those who God chose. And who was that? Tribe of Levi. Those were the only ones to be priests, right? Of course, he's already made golden calves, so what? He's already gotten his hands on this thing, hasn't he? When you start getting your hands on things and start making things happen because you didn't trust God's word in the first place, then the next step is to just do more and more and more. And before long, you've got your own little system, right? Now we've got our own gods in the places that we have chosen instead of the place he chose. And now we've got our own priests who we chose, not who he chose. Right? Wow. We've got our own little religion going, don't we? How neat. You see. And why did he choose these priests of the lowest people that didn't know a thing? In other words, these guys, not being the lowest degraded type of people on the earth, these guys didn't have a clue about spiritual things. And why do you suppose he chose them? Ha ha, real simple. They wouldn't oppose him or rebuke him for his sinfulness, would they? They would just go along with whatever he was doing because they didn't know any better. And the reason for this is because Jeroboam has now become the important one. It's all about what he wants to do because he has rationalized now worship. And folks, whenever we start to incorporate things, methods, put our hands on things as far as aiding us supposedly in worship, it's dangerously close to idolatry and making graven images, just like he did. This is why God said not to make any image. Don't make any image. He said it back there when they made the first golden calf, right? It was a breaking of the first commandments. Don't make any graven image. And don't make any image of me, God said. Why? Because I don't want you losing focus on me and looking at. This is why God says, I will not be seen or touched. And if you make an image of gold or anything, you make some kind of image of me, and you're going to see it and touch it, and you're going to forget to hear me. I will be heard, God said, not seen and touched. You make something you can see and touch, you won't hear anymore. And this is what's happening, folks. And this is something that I find is very, very critical right now in the church. I really do. I believe, personally, we're in the last of the last of the last days. And we are told, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, in these last days, men will not sit still for sound doctrine. They don't want to hear truth. We'd rather do things in a different way that's not so serious, you know. That church down there is just so serious. And talk about deep stuff, you know. Makes me squirm. Here's the thing. Some of the things that God says, don't you find, now, maybe you're different. Maybe you'd say, boy, I've had enough of this. But here's the thing. I find the deeper I go in God's word, the more precious it is. And how I love to be purged of the crud and the pollution and the junk in my life. As the word goes in, the dirt goes out. I love that. I love it more and more and more. So I guess you're not going to stop this stuff then, huh? Nope. Here's the thing. This graven image stuff, God said, don't do it. And he said that because of this. For ordinary men and women, it's next to impossible to stand before a graven image without eventually worshiping it. And that thing becomes your God. And this is the problem, folks. It's just happening with such rapidity that it's troubling to me. Some people are worshiping worship. Or they're worshiping a style. Or they're worshiping that place or that group or whatever it is. There's a lot of things that you can say about worship. And you may be worshiping something that is very, very opposed to true worship. Whenever you put too much emphasis, you see, on outward things. The way of worship, you see. The things we do to bring in and aid, so to speak, the worship, often become more than they're supposed to. And I remember years ago, me and my son Daniel were having a discussion about Christian rock groups, you know. And I know that there's a lot of Christian groups out there that play and that people get saved at concerts and all that stuff. And I think that's awesome. However, I have a very heavy heart about those young men and women that are in the Christian rock groups, that they are not letting themselves receive glory for what they're doing. And there are people that will go to Christian concerts, listen, and they have the same mentality as the kids that are going to regular secular concerts oftentimes. And there's a form of worship going on there that can be very deadly. And and I've seen it again and again, where a group of young guys that started off on fire for God, and they're playing every song that they've ever written. You know, it's all about Jesus and everything that they're doing, and they get big. They get well known. And pretty soon the lyrics start getting more vague. Can't really hear the name Jesus anymore. It's something else. What is that song about? And then pretty soon they're not on a Christian label anymore. They kind of moved into the secular market. And pretty soon they're gone. Well, they're still around, but they've now moved completely out of that part of the music industry, so to speak. Why? Worship. Worship. We start to worship something, and man, it's a poison. Listen, worship, listen carefully. Worship is poisonous unless it is directed towards God alone. If it's got anything else attached to it, it's pure, vile, polluted junk. And it will take a person down. And it's happening again and again. These ideas that crop up, I can't believe it. I hear it and I say, no, that's not really happening. Yes, it is. The things that people want to incorporate and then call it worship bothers me. Personally, and this again is a personal thing, I like simple worship. Again, songs that are simple, I like. You know what? None of us that lead worship in this church are professionals. We just play our guitars or whatever and sing our songs and that's it. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. The people in this church that are leading worship are worshipers. And you can like them or not. You can say, well, I don't like that song. I don't like that style. You know, whatever. I'll just say this. Each one of these guys and gals, I know them personally to be worshipers. And to me, that's the important part. I don't care if they sing off key once in a while. You know, you guys do too. Think about it. All the musical notes and all the vocal things that go up to heaven, don't you think God has to purify it pretty much before it gets to his ears anyway? can you imagine God's ear for, he's just going, wow, let's just kind of cover that. You see, it's worshiping God that's really the key. And outward things to aid worship can really become a problem. Thirdly, and I'm done, Jeroboam teaches us that man can be supposing himself to worship God when it's his own will that he worships. This is something that I really want you to take home and pray about. That what you are doing in your relationship with God when it comes to this all-important area of worship, that it's not, as Jeroboam says in verse 33, this thing he devised in his own heart. It says he devised the whole thing in his own heart. This thing's devised in me. I determine what worship is, where it should be done, how it should be performed. I devise it. I make it happen. Well then, Jeroboam, it's all about you. And here's the big issue, if that's true. It wasn't God enshrined in his little temples, was it? Who was it then? He was. Jeroboam was enshrined there. Those were his temples. He made them. Those were his priests. He ordained them. Right? Those were his implements for worship. He's the one that caused him. He even made his own feast day, if you noticed. Just like the one they were having in Judah, but we'll have our own. He had all the makings for religion here, didn't he? Except for one important thing. God. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of this going on. There's a lot of things out there that have all the makings for religion, except for one thing. God isn't being worshipped. Jeroboam was the one who had the glory here. Well, so what is true worship? I mean, you're trying to say that sometimes I devise in my own heart what worship should be? Yep. I think you do. I think I do. I think sometimes we are guilty of this. We try to figure a way for us, for me, to do this thing in the way that I am comfortable and I fit and I like it. And the problem is, where's God in that? What if you didn't like it? What if you never liked worship again, as long as you lived on this earth? Would you still do it? What if you didn't get any feeling out of it? What if it didn't make you feel warm and fuzzy? What if it didn't make you go, huh, that was nice? What if it didn't do zero? What if you did? And I'll tell you, here's the problem. For some people, that's exactly the way it is. And do you know what they're doing when they come again and again and again? You know what they're doing? They're not worshiping. They're biding their time, thinking that this is something I've got to do. Worship is work for some people because it's not worship. And the devising that he made in his own heart here, you see, wasn't worship at all. What is it? What is true worship? I'll tell you. It's absolute, complete obedience to God's will, no matter what the consequences are, no matter what everybody else is doing. I bow to his will, period. I worship him based upon his word in faith, period. And whoever else is doing this, that, or the other, doesn't matter to me. My purpose, my focus is on God alone. I have no interest in what anybody else is doing. Well, this church does it that way, Pastor Matt. It's fine. And no offense, but I don't care what they're doing. My concern is, what am I doing? And again, secondarily, what are you guys doing? What are we doing? Is that what I do in worship when I really come into his presence? Do I lay my will down before him and say, Lord, you have your way. You have every part of my life right now. And take it. Do what you want with it. I lose myself before you right now. No matter what that means, you see. Back in Genesis 18, the first mention of that term worship is when Abraham bowed down before God on his face. That's what it means. It means to bow down. It means I give up. I humble myself before God, you see. And whenever devotion to God, guys, is mingled with our own interest, the devotion's ruined. It ruins the devotion. Samuel said, obedience is better than sacrifice. I obey God. That's worship. I bow before him. That is truly praising him. And the temptation to do things our way may often fall under good church policy, as it does so often, right? Ask somebody in a church. Ask a church leader. Well, how come you do that in this church? I don't know. We've always done it this way. That's nice. Is there a reason why you do it? Don't know. Done it that way for 300 years. Nice. Is there, I mean, does it do something? And listen, don't ask questions. We've always done it that way. Fine. See. But here's the thing. What is that? What is it? Someone made up something, and now it's become what? The mandate for the church. This is church policy. Don't mess with it. See. All righty. I'll tell you, don't mess with people's church policy. You don't want to mess with traditions. People get mad about tradition. Right? It has nothing to do with worship, but it's the tradition of the church. Fine. Now, sorry, just a pet peeve of mine. But the temptation to just make things happen or put things in order just to accomplish something that we feel is important or not important or whatever is a dangerous thing, folks. And it not only kills true worship, I believe, but as our text says in verse 30, this thing became a sin. And that's why I said earlier on, anything that's not directed to and all for God Almighty is sinful. It's something other than worship, and it's being called worship wrongly. It can be so in your own heart. It can be so in my heart. What are we supposed to do? I've kind of made this my verse, and I always pray this in, and I pray this from our church. I've prayed it from the very beginning. And it's Psalm 40, verse 8, but it says this. It's a messianic quote. Lo, I come to do thy will, O Lord, and thy law is within my heart. That's what you do. When you come to worship, this is what you should say. Lo, I come to do thy will, O Lord. And what is in my heart? Your word. And that's what I'll base this on. Or, to paraphrase it, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want to do. That is worship. Everything else is polluted. Pray about it. Think it through. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, we know that worship is such a commonly thrown around term these days. And I pray that we would not take it so lightly. But as your word declares, worshiping you in spirit and truth means that your word is truth and your spirit, Father, is to fill us up and take control. That you would be really in charge of the services here. That you would be moving in and through the Sunday school rooms, the nursery. And that, Father, you would be exalted in this place. That we would come to do thy will, O Lord. And know that your word is in our heart, and that's what we base the worship on. What we know in your word and the promises, even when our understanding doesn't seem to get it. And I thank you, Father, that you have been faithful. But Lord, I know you deserve so much more. May we all be bowed before you, that you would be honored, and that this place would not be a convenient place, but a committed, dedicated, devoted church where you are honored and where the people in this place come to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.